Let me read this intro, and we'll have prayer. The local church, a Greek ecclesia, called out assembly, is made up of elders, deacons, and saints, and is indigenous in its government and membership. Christ is to be the head and to receive the preeminence, both directing and giving growth to the church. Local churches are recognized in the New Testament scriptures. So, shall we have a word of prayer? Nathan, would you lead us in prayer? Amen. Let's turn in our Bibles, if you will, to Philippians 1:1. I want to back everything up with Scripture here. You know, theology is the science of God. And as you look into these categories, the authority is the Word of God. So a true teacher of the Bible isn't authoring anything, but he's bringing out what's there. So we want to bring out what's there regarding the church. We've seen the church, the corporate church, and then we're looking at the local church. Most places in the New Testament where it uses the word church, ecclesia, it is referring to the local church, because this is God's program today. Philippians 1:1, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons, and the bishop is the office of the elder and overseer spiritually. So that's the organization of a church. That's the most concise passage in the Bible on it. Now, we've looked at the elders and the deacons. Now we're going to look at the saints here. And please go, regarding the government, though, in Acts 14:23, something I wanted to bring out last time, maybe I touched on it, that the government of a local church is indigenous. In other words, it isn't biblical that you have a denomination and you have a hierarchy, you know, like an archbishop who's over that denomination dictating to the church. Churches are autonomous. They're indigenous. They are independently operating. And in Acts chapter 14, verse 23, and when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. Now, if you were here last week, you heard Pastor Steve Galt talk about ordaining elders over there, plurality of eldership we saw, and that's over in the church in Cameroon. And so that's an indigenous church over there. Now, Christ, we don't want to leave this out, Christ is to be the head and to receive the preeminence. Let's go to Colossians. Now, I realize this is referring to the corporate church here, but the visible manifestation of the corporate church is the local churches throughout the world. And Jesus is to have the first place. In Colossians 1:18, in reality, he does have the preeminence, but the point is we want to recognize the preeminence. In 1:18, it says, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. So, considering that practically, realistically, we wouldn't just decide things ourselves. We would wait upon the Lord in prayer, right? We would consult the scriptures and look to the head. Lord, what would you have us to do? And seek to have the guidance of the head and of the Holy Spirit. And growth also, not just direction, comes from the head. Colossians 2:19 says, not holding the head, from whom all the body by joints and bands having nourishment ministered and knit together increaseth with the increase of God. So Jesus brings the growth, whether it be souls or progress of sanctification. It all comes from the head, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we've got to be in right relation to him. We talked about the unseen guest, you know, how the church, the local church by nature, is the house of God, the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And so he is there. It's his habitation, and we want to honor him. Really, it's the point of it all, right? We're here to worship him, honor him, obey him. So we don't want to offend him or be out of touch with him. Now, local churches are recognized in the New Testament scriptures. Maybe it goes without saying, but I want to highlight this in Acts 13:1. It mentions churches, and then it mentions a locality, even that passage in Philippians, the saints which are at Philippi. And Acts 13:1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius and Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And they, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away, missionaries. But notice the church was that was at Antioch. They did the sending. I don't think they had mission boards in the early church, do you? I'm not condemning mission boards because they administrate, but really it's biblical that churches be the ones who would do the sending. Now, look in Acts 15:41. Mission boards handle many things, you know, like the passage of missionaries, insurance, and there's a whole lot of administrative work. But 15:41, and he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. So, again, local churches, and I won't turn to it, but Revelation 2 and 3 speaks of the seven churches that were at Asia. And Jesus had a message for each one, each local church. And he assessed them and gave exhortation or encouragement to them. So we're one of those churches, right? One of many. And now we don't want to think either, with us the truth will perish. We're the ones. No, there's others out there studying, teaching, preaching the word of God, meeting for prayer, worshiping, evangelizing. But we're accountable not for somebody else, but for ourselves, before God, as a local church. So, now, church membership. The primary membership of the local church is of a spiritual nature, being born again through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, whereby we are one in Him. Now, this cannot be overemphasized, the spiritual nature of the church. It'd be a sad thing if we just came in, we're going to organize, build a building, bring them in, we're going to have telethon evangelism or whatever, and we're just get the numbers in there, sign your name, you know. Well, we're going to see there's a fallacy in that type of thing. We want it to be real, right? Real salvation, a real body of believers, and it's a spiritual organism. And please go to Ephesians 4, where we see that it's a God-created oneness in union with Jesus Christ and union with one another. Ephesians 4:1. This is the exhortation of the book of Ephesians of being in Christ. "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Now here's the basis. "There is one body and one Spirit, even as you're called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." So there we see there's a spiritual vitality, life, oneness, one. That's the primary point here. God's people are one. Barriers culturally, nationally are broken down. There's a oneness in the body of Christ. And of course, that body is Jew and Gentile. The church, and we're going to hear an interesting message I would anticipate from Scott Willequid in the evening. He's talking about dispensationalism versus replacement theology. And he just did worked up a little course on that. So it'll be condensed. But it's important to understand what God is doing today. This is His program today, the church, and it's distinct. Now, 1 Corinthians 12:13. Here we have the spiritual oneness, and this is through the Holy Spirit. You know, when Jesus was glorified, you had the advent of the Spirit, right? It started on Pentecost. That was the birthday of the church. And Jesus, anticipating that, predicting that, said, At that day ye shall know that I am in the Father, and ye in me, and I in you. John 14:20. So he's in us through regeneration, the new birth upon faith in Christ. We're in him by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. So that's spiritual baptism, which means identification with Christ. We are in Christ. However, even though you have this organism, okay, created by God, miracle of salvation, as souls are added, you have to have organization. God's a God of order. And so this is right in sync with God himself. You know, everything in the Bible is based on God. All the commands are based on God. And so church membership is a biblical principle which indicates a believer's understanding of the importance of a local church and a commitment thereto. Now, we don't emphasize church membership. We emphasize the spiritual membership. But church membership is a biblical thing. And first of all, we'll look at scriptural evidence of local church membership. The scriptures indicate that the early churches did have a membership. Now please go to Acts chapter 2. And these particular passages indicate this. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. You had the preaching of Peter, the gospel. Verse 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Now notice, an approximate number of souls were added to the church in Jerusalem. But it's very specific. And then please go to Acts 6, verse 3. In other words, there was a number, and they knew the number. In chapter 6, verse 3, it says, this is the apostles stating, wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. Had to do with the appointment of deacons. And notice, though, he says, look ye out seven men of honest report, look ye out among you, in other words, of your group. And then the church at Corinth. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. Now, this is a very decisive one. 1 Corinthians 5, rather. This was a sin morally in the church that was to be dealt with. And let me read this. 1 Corinthians 5:1. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And you're puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this thing might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together in my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan, for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Now that is excommunication from the membership. And there's definitely a hedge about a local body, and outside of that hedge of the local body, Satan's territory. Verse 6, your glorying is not good. Know you not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Now I'm going to skip down to verse 13. But then them that are without, outside, God judgeth. Therefore, put away from among you yourselves that wicked person. Now, that's church discipline of the severest nature. Now, all sin, and we're to confess our sins, but this would be an open, immoral sin, which had to be dealt with. Otherwise, leaven a whole lump, the church would be destroyed. That's another subject in itself that we may get to. But you notice the distinction, them that are without, outside. So that indicates there's a church membership. By the way, church discipline cannot be applied to those who are not members. That can't be done. So yeah, that's another indication of the importance of membership. Now, let's go to 1 Timothy 5:9. There's There's another indication. This is where widows, you know, in the old days, they didn't have assisted living in nursing homes. And people would, if they could, they'd have them in their homes. But if the family, first of all, verse 8, that would be their responsibility. But say they didn't have family, verse 9, let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man. The church would take such a widow under her wing. But notice, added to the number. So these things indicate a local church membership. They had a role. And so it is part of church organization, just like you have the elders and the deacons. So there would be a membership. Okay, now what would be the qualification for church membership? And this is various in views. I'm going to make it very basic here. True salvation is a primary qualification for church membership. That's number one. In other words, one truly to be saved. And let's go to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. And notice those that were added to the church here. Verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. You want it to be the saved. With a clear confession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that word confess is more than profess, right? This is where you're making a statement that this is where you stand in. Hebrews 4:14 talks about holding. It is translated profession, but it's a word confession. Holding fast your confession of the Lord Jesus Christ, who's the Son of God. For instance, you remember Peter was asked, "What do men say? Who do men say that I am?" And he gave various answers. "And who do you say that I am? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. We believe and are sure." And so it was a confession of faith, right? And a person would be received here into membership with a clear confession of faith of their salvation before the elders. And churches have different ways of doing it. Some before we were at Berea Baptist, where Nathan went for 4 years, and he was in Baldwin Wallace, and they would have him give a testimony before the whole church. That's a good way. We don't do that. I'm not saying there's one pat way here, but we have a confession before the elders that it's genuine, okay? You take them upon their word and their confession. And then believers are recognized as members of the New Testament churches. Let's go to Romans 1:7. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called saints. Notice. And then maybe I won't turn to all these because it's basically the same. The saints that are at Corinth, the saints at Colossae, but it's the saints, right? Saints, set apart ones, true believers. That was what was recognized as members of the church. Although it is true, there are those who may creep in unawares. We probably have had that happen before. God knows. I think of one who's gone on now. But you receive them upon clear confession of faith, though, right? And if they have a life testimony, we'll get to that part. It goes along with it. Let's go to Acts 20:29. Jesus talked about there's the wheat and then there's the tares. They kind of look the same. It comes out eventually, though, where a person is. In Acts 20:29. This is Paul leaving Ephesus. Of course, he's speaking prophetically here. He says, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men rise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them." How about Judas in the group, you know? Everybody thought he was a real one. Jesus knew. 2 Peter 2:1, he was even the treasurer of the group. 2 Peter 2:1, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. So that happens in one more, Jude 4. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So that can happen. I believe it does happen. But the goal is a pure church. The goal is a group of true believers, the real thing. And then only God is ultimately the judge. So true salvation and then a Christian testimony is another primary qualification for church membership. Now, that there's a whole lot that could be included in that, but I'm making this general. And a life that is consistent with the Scriptures. The believer's life should be a reflection of the Lord. So say somebody wanted to be a member, and they've got a live-in boyfriend or girlfriend. Well, we wouldn't take them into membership. You know, it's contrary to the Scriptures, pretty obvious. Or there could be a lot of other scenarios. Let's consider, regard the believer's life should be a reflection of the Lord. Let's go to Ephesians 5:8. Now I want to state that everybody's welcome, right? You always open the door. You want people to come in, hear the word. And of course we don't. You've never heard it before from this pulpit. Anybody, you want to be a member, you should be a member, you know. No, we don't do that. It's a voluntary thing. But when that does come about, when God lays it on the heart, then we meet with the elders, give you a copy of the Constitution. And so if the confession of faith is there and you agree with the doctrinal position, and then we take you into membership. Now, the testimony, though, is something that is to be clear. Notice Ephesians 5:8, just a few places. For ye were once sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And so there's a testimony. Walk in light, where you can tell. Generally, you can tell when a person's born of God. There's life there, right? There's a contrast between their life and the world. If there isn't, is it the real thing? Probably not. Philippians 2:14. Philippians 2:14. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless. Now, there's no one sinless, but blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. And if you're looking for a perfect church, if you found one, you'd have to leave because you would be in it, right? And it's like the joke about the man that's on an island and he's there alone for years, and somebody comes and visits and they want to show you my church, and so he shows them the church, and there's another building over there, and he says, that's a church I used to be in. So some people are church hoppers. Get my toes stepped on a little bit, I'm going to pop over there. Popcorn. A guy yesterday we called, and he says, I'm not a popcorn Christian. He might visit sometime. But it takes a commitment, doesn't it? Now, regarding the testimony, let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2. It takes the grace of God, right, to working in the heart. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conversation or your manner of life honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may behold your good works by which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. So, now, Ben and Heather had a baby. Looks like them. Looks mostly like Heather, I think. And it's a reflection of the parents, right? Well, you're born of God, you're to be a reflection of your Heavenly Father, right? You know the hymn, I saw Jesus in you. That's the key to sanctification. One more, 2 Peter 1:3. 2 Peter 1:3. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. There's a change, right? There's a change when a person's saved. By the way, when a person's in Christ Jesus, they're a new creation, old things are passed away, all things become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. So if you're saved, the slate is wiped clean. Did you know that? You're absolutely forgiven, and God's righteousness imputed, and the Holy Spirit indwelling, and he'll empower to live the Christian life. And let me read on verse 5. Beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Christian growth is part of it, right? If you don't go forward, you probably go backwards, you know. You can't stay stagnant in this thing. So that's a testimony, Christian testimony. No Christian's perfect, but there ought to be a testimony to manifest that one is truly saved. It's not just the confession, right? It's the life. So those are the primary qualifications. Now, what are the blessings of church membership? The spiritual blessings of a local church are afforded to all who are spiritually members, but there are also additional benefits for those who are officially members. Now, I hate to even, I shouldn't put it that way, it's not accurate to say these are the blessings of membership, because if a person's saved, these are the blessings of being in a church. There are some unique things, though. If a person's a member, they are subject to church discipline, which can be good if you go off, you know, because the purpose of church discipline is restoration, right? Or we support missionaries, and in this church we have a, I wouldn't exactly call it a, you know, the difference of church government. I didn't go into this, but there's that which is called presbytery or episcopal. Or congregational, and you, Presbyterian would be elder rule, okay? That's pretty much it. And the other congregational would be congregational rule. Well, what we do we have an elder deacon board. We make recommendations, and then that's brought before the church. And there's a vote. There's a vote. We're going to take on this missionary. We're going to increase the missionary support, pastor support. We're going to buy a new tractor. I think individual things can be decided by the board, but the monthly things are decided. So it's a kind of a combination, which I think it's others have the responsibility, and it's their church. You know, it's when you're a member, it's your church, and you also have the responsibility. So those are some of the unique things about membership. And now let's go into this. In Acts chapter 2, verse 41, a person is a member, even spiritually, though. Notice this. Acts 2:41. There's some other things we have in policy where for persons to serve, as an elder or deacon or even a teacher, it would be a member of the church. And Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. The same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Now that's identification with the Lord. And then notice fellowship. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. And we handle that in grace. But any that have a true confession and would want to be baptized will do that. And then notice the word of God, verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. But notice the doctrine, the word of God is a primary blessing of a local church. There's a little bit of overlap or repetition with this and the activities of the local church, which we studied several weeks ago, but I want to touch upon these things. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. I should have read verse 11, says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, who is the head, even Christ. So you notice in this church, the Bible church, the word of God is prominent, and it's for a reason. It's a blessing of being a part of a church where you're spiritually nourished. And I don't even know that we don't announce it that often, but you know, we have the three services in this on a Sunday. Sunday evening is kind of phasing out in most churches. We got people coming on Sunday night because there's no other Sunday night service that they know of. And then Wednesday night, you know, we have the prayer at 6. We have the Bible study at 7:15 to 8:15 with the youth too. But it's the goal is for a saturation with the Word of God and full edification and growth in the knowledge of the Lord. And then united prayer, again back in Acts 2:42, where you see the pattern here of the early church, which again we did look at with the activities. Acts chapter 2 in verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and of prayers. Notice that, prayers. And I won't turn to all these. I don't know that I'm going to make it through this today. Where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst. If you agree upon anything on earth, I will do it in heaven. And so, you know, a blessing of a local church is united prayer. I suppose that's the smallest of the meetings that we have, but in many respects, it's the most important. It's just like your own prayer life. That's unseen, but that's very important, right? That's like a mainspring. I remember in the old days you had to wind your watch up, you know. You want to wind yours up spiritually where you're walking with God by His grace. Come to the throne of grace to find mercy and grace to help in the time of need. So personal prayer is important, but united prayer is significant. And let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. We've been studying 1 Timothy parallel with this study on ecclesiology. 1 Peter 2, 1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. Now, notice how he puts it. First of all, this is of primary importance, that men lift up their prayers to God. And, you know, with what's happened recently, okay, with the government, we could criticize, you can criticize all you want, but you know where it all, you know, where the buck stops, right, in America. It's the church. Has the church been strong enough? No. And so prayer, there's power in prayer for those that are in authority. And then let's go to Ephesians chapter 5 on this thought. This is referring to, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, in the spiritual warfare, you have the importance of the unseen weapon of prayer. Chapter 6, verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Now, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. That's where the power is. You've heard of Charles Spurgeon. He had a group downstairs that'd be praying all the time. There's a reason there was such fruitfulness. And I can't remember some of the testimonies of others where there's been those prayer warriors. We've had prayer warriors here. There's a prayer chain. And so important. So united prayer, the Word of God, united prayer, united worship. We read that in Acts 2:47, the praise. They were together praising God. Let's go to Ephesians 5:18. We touched on this too with activities of the church, but this would include the music, right? God-honoring music. If you would want to know where we stand on this, there's a online. There's a message. It's called Worship and Song. It's way back in there, 2000. But that's after some extensive study with Valerie and Nathan's help, technically, but then looking at it scripturally. You don't want to hear a rock band in the church. You know, you come out of the world to worship God, right? You don't want to bring the world into the church. People do that as a compromise. We're going to draw in the young people. So what? They could go to a rock band somewhere else, a rock concert. We're here to honor God, right? Neither is it a seeker-friendly church. You know that approach. What are you looking for in a church? Oh, yes, we can accommodate that. No, what's God looking for in the church? Sure, we want to meet the needs of people, but we want to honor Him. But getting back to the thought of worship, chapter 5, verse 18, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. But notice the worship there, psalms, hymns, spiritual song, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. It's very important, that aspect of our worship. And then let's go to Colossians 3. You know the content is to be scriptural. Notice here, the early church probably, that's all. Well, no, they sang the psalms, but songs and spiritual songs, lyrics that would have spiritual content. And 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And then please go to Hebrews 10. Now, maybe I won't read all of this, but I want to get to the gist of it here. Hebrews 10:19 says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Verse 24. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And so, united worship, very important, and coming together, not neglecting that. Now, mutual edification, exhortation, and comfort, and I don't really want to rush over these things. Let's go to Romans 15:14. It isn't just coming in and hearing a message and going out, right? Others are walking with the Lord, and there's a mutual in that interaction, edification in that. In Romans 15:14, and I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. That takes the grace of God, right? God's teaching you. That might be a good way to open conversation. How's the Lord leading you? How's He teaching you these days? Because He is, you know, personally, if we're in the Word and we're in prayer. And then 1 Corinthians 8:1 says, love edifieth. Hebrews 10:24, we just read that. Provoke unto love. Forsake not the assembling of ourselves together. Exhort one another. You see the day approaching. We need that, right? We enjoy these camping trips. And what's the best thing about it? It's a fellowship. You're with other believers. And of course, there's other good things about it. The hike and the beautiful scenery and the camp. But it's with the brethren. It's all who you're with, right? And then spiritual protection from Satan. Now, we just read that, 1 Corinthians 5:5, to deliver such a one unto Satan that he would learn not to blaspheme. That's another one, 1 Timothy 1. But there is a hedge in a local body, around a local body. There is a spiritual protection. I'd be afraid not to be a part of a local body. I thank God for this local body that He has raised up. And please go to Titus 1:9. There's protection from false doctrine too. Titus 1:9. Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught. This is referring to an elder. He may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to confute the gainsayers. That's part of the responsibility of elders to defend the faith. Preach the truth, defend the faith. Deal with error that comes through. So there's a protection in that. And then shepherd care. 1 Peter 5. This is a blessing of being in a local body. And this is there is a sense of responsibility of elders, of the knee and deacons. In 1 Peter 5:1. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, also partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed, shepherd, the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. So, as a shepherd care, that's very important. I've always felt that we touched on this in homiletics. At the end of your message preparation, there's prayer, of course, for the message. But then there's prayer for those who may hear the message, because the point of a message is the edification of God's people. It's a ministry, right? And so part of the ministry is thinking of people. And there's such a thing as bathing people in prayer, you know? And I think it was Spurgeon who said, if you really pray, it's like you're handling their souls. But if you don't, it's like stumps, you know. You don't get through. So there's so much regarding this thing of prayer under shepherd care. I won't go to Hebrews 13, but it talks about shepherds watching for their souls. There is that, watching. So shepherd care. There's more than meets the eye, you know, in a local church, and the care that is there. And then equipping men and women for Christian service. I might have to quit on this. Colossians 1:28. You mentioned, we touched on the fact that a church is indigenous. And one time Pastor Ospaw, who really taught a lot of Bible, he had a lot of men in seminary in 1 year, about seven over at Grace when it was good. And they came to visit. We used to have the professors of that come over, Dr. Whitcomb and others. And they said, well, you have a seminary here. And there was no apologies about it. You know, that's about the way that it was. That's a goal. You want the church to be self-supporting as far as training men. And let's go to Colossians 1:28. Whom we preach, Christ, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, mature in Christ. So That's the goal. And then let's go to 2 Timothy 2 regarding laborers. You know, Jesus said, pray to the Lord of harvest that he would raise up laborers. And that's his will. Pray for that and then to train them. In 2 Timothy 2:2. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So that's why we have a study program and hermeneutics and homiletics and ministry training classes and all those things, and to try to train. And, of course, it's voluntary. But one of the goals is to bring out the full potential of whatever spiritual gifts there are and to develop those gifts in the local church. And how do you do it? The Word of God, 3:16, and personal mentoring. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And so, I guess my time is up. Let me touch on, do I get 5 minutes grace here? let's maybe complete this and then we'll go to responsibility next time. The support of missionaries with finances and prayer. We read that in the church at Antioch, separating me, Paul and Barnabas, for the work that I have called them to. And they went out. The church sent them out. And let's go to Acts 14:27. It was estimated Paul was there 10 years, so I don't believe in the quick study, we're ready to go thing. There's where men don't make it in the ministry. In Acts 14:27, and when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. So they came back to the home church to give a report. And so sending out, praying for them, supporting them financially. Let's go to Philippians 4:14. Here you have Paul thanking the church at Philippi for their gift. They supported him. And not all churches supported him. Sometimes he worked. But Philippians 4:14, and notwithstanding you have well done that you did communicate or share with my affliction. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated, shared with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica you sent once and again into my necessity. And he goes on. So that's a blessed privilege, right? We give at least 20, it's probably more like 25% that goes to missions, and some special gifts come in for missions. And then finally, this is another blessing of a local church, interchurch fellowship with those of like precious faith. And let's go to Romans 15:26. We have, you're probably aware, a fellowship of churches in Ohio and PA, and we unite together for church for conferences and have qualified men in to speak, and then we unite together for Bible camp and retreats, and we have a board of pastors so that it's the responsibilities are shared. The churches are still indigenous, but it's a good church fellowship, and we don't want to fall into an isolationism with this. You know, you want to fellowship with those of like precious faith. There is the body of Christ, and even outside of our fellowship of churches, right? And Romans 15:26, for it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. So that would be the Gentile churches supporting the Jerusalem church. And 1 Corinthians 16:19, here's another, and there are many indicator here of the fellowship among the churches, 16:19. And I would emphasize of that like precious faith, that we didn't get to the point of responsibility, but separation is one of them. I'm not going to fellowship with a church that doesn't teach salvation by grace through faith. It's not a real church. Realize that. It's not real new birth. You're not born again when you're baptized with water, and you're not born again when you're an infant either. And I mean, an infant is, will go to heaven, but you know what I'm talking about. Baptismal regeneration as a child. In 1 Corinthians 16:19, the churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord with the church that is in their house. Well, I know that's a lot to cover, and but I want to try to do this thoroughly. And this is totally revamped, by the way, from the local church membership that we've used in taking people in, trying to do this exhaustively here, if possible. But it's a blessed thing, isn't it? I thank God to be a part of a local church. And it's a commitment, and we'll get into the responsibility when if you feel led to be part of the church. It's a commitment, and I believe that commitment is it is something that's outwardly seen, right? When a person sees the importance of it and, okay, I'm going to stand with this group of believers. Again, nothing mandatory, but there are certain blessings and privileges that go with it. So we'll come back to it. Father, we do thank Thee for this time in the Word, and we pray give us wisdom in these things, and we ask bless our church. We thank Thee for what You have done. We know that You have done it, and we ask, Father, for Thy continued blessing of souls and growth and laborers raised up and missionaries sent forth and supported. We thank Thee we can be a part of what You're doing in this world today, taking out a group of people, called out ones. And Father, we pray, may Thy name be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.